All right, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, do you all have our magazines? All right, can we just rise to our feet? I want us to declare the word of understanding, which we have on page 4. The moment we start to study, I like to declare those words to free our spirits, to activate what one preacher who I love to listen to calls the grace apparatus for perception. According to him, anybody can understand the word of God through the power of the grace of Christ working in the person's life. So he calls that the grace apparatus for perception. I like that expression, gap. So this is how we activate gap, by declaring that word. So can we just read through it privately? Everybody just look through it as if you are praying. Repeat it to yourself once, that is a few times. That you have been filled with the knowledge of His will, that God is enlightening your hearts this morning. All right, what we are going to do after that is that we are now going to declare it together. Are we ready? And it's a declaration. Let's be loud about it. All right? 1, 2, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 I pray for you. I declare with you that understanding is your portion today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God will speak to you. He will solve your confusion. He will solve your problem. And somebody is going to get healed today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Even though we are not teaching on healing, but once the word of God is moving forth, all kinds of things are possible.
Amen.
You understand? So something you are looking for, conception, you know, breakthrough, whatever it is, God will solve it without you thinking about it this morning in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks for today. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay, let's quickly get into our teaching for today. Faithful stewards, that's our subject. But what we are doing is looking at the balance of principles in the scriptures so that we'll not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The only way by which you will not be tossed to and fro is if you have understanding. Till we no longer be babes. Maturity is what gives you stability. It's not that you cannot just make up your mind, I will not believe a lie. In that process, you will also not believe the truth. I don't know whether you get my point. Like I said yesterday, if you say prophets lie and collect your money, prophets also tell the truth and impart a blessing. So if you cut off their words entirely, you miss the blessing, even though you are trying to prevent yourself from being deceived. So the only thing that can save you is having understanding, balance, knowing the truth, knowing what is going on according to the word of God. It's not just to shut your ears to spiritual things. The other day I read a man, he wrote an article, and I felt very sorry for him because he's, you know, so many of you may have seen it because it was being forwarded around at the time. I also got it and I read it. He was angry with preachers. Why was he angry with preachers? He came from a well-to-do home, good middle-class home. The father was doing well, you know, in his business, in his career. And the family was doing okay. They had about seven children, the parents. So he had like five or six siblings. Then when the things began to go, like Americans would say, started going south, that is downwards. So the father went to one white garment church. The mother went to MFM. Let's make a long story short. One went to one church, and the prophet there said, the sister was sick at the time and died, one of the siblings. And the prophet said that it's a father that used the girl in the cult. And meanwhile, where he was going, now that's what they told the woman, no? Where he was going, the man now, they told him that his wife is a witch. So, let's make a long story short. You know what will happen? The whole family scattered. And this young man grew up in that family. So he was angry. He was bitter. And why was he angry? Look at how his good family scattered because two prophets from two different churches confused the parents. So you can see he turned his back against religion. You understand my point? Turned his back against faith. And what he was talking about when I read that, I felt so sorry for him. His emphasis was this. That how can educated people believe that? Once I read that, I said, my God, this boy is going to get into worse trouble in his life. Education is not the problem. Do you understand my point? It's when you are young, you have not seen the issues of life. That's when you think education will solve it. Education will not solve it. Education will not solve it. When the issues of life jam you, you will realize that education is not the issue. How can a whole professor believe that kind of thing? They don't teach spiritual things to become a professor. Are you getting my point? Yeah. To become a professor is for you to just be gathering data and publishing things. After you publish enough, your university will award you the rank professor. It does not teach you spiritual things. This young man was so upset that his educated parents, his mother had a master's degree, his father was equally educated, maybe a chartered accountant or something, yet their whole family scattered because evil spirits came in there using false prophets and moved everything upside down. And he was so angry. And when I read it, I felt sorry for him. I wish somebody could link him with me, link me to him. And I said, well, come. You see what's going to happen? Your problem in your own family will be worse than that of your parents. See, the devil managed to scatter your family, right? By using prophets in your own. He will use your anger and the unfaithfulness of your wife to scatter your own when he comes. Scatter and scatter. It's how we do it that differs. I don't know whether you're getting my point. So when he made up his mind that he turned his back against faith and stuff like that, I shook my head. You see, that's why you cannot just use reaction, okay, to solve problems in life. You have to get understanding. You have to get understanding. You have to get understanding. If that young man had come to me, I would have told him what went wrong with your parents. Okay? They didn't have the true knowledge of Christ Jesus. You can't come to me now and tell me my wife is a witch. If you tell me that, I'll say, good, you have given me a job. I will go home and deliver her from witchcraft. Unless I'm not a man of God. I'll say, next time you fly, you won't fly again. I will clip her wings spiritually. Why am I her husband if I cannot stop her from witching? Why am I her husband? The Bible makes it clear that if she makes a vow, I have 24 hours to annul the vow. So from the time I find out. So now you have told me she's a witch. I go there. I say, from now on, you are a witch. Go to the coven, they will reject you. But of course, I will not believe you. Tell me my wife is a witch. Of course. Please, let me digress. I need to digress. I want to sit on that witchcrafting. Yes, I need to. It is a lie that, you know, yesterday we said in Port Harcourt, minimum of 70% of their churches are fake. Is that not what we said? In Enugu, our own is better. I think our own is like 60. No, we're not up to 60. Maybe like 50%. In Port Harcourt, yeah, worry, don't laugh too much. Worry is also like that too. Don't laugh too much. Anywhere you find oil, you understand, you find money. And once you find money, you find false prophets. That's how it is. Where the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Why would the false prophet go to where people are just farming yam and what is there to collect? That's what they do. That's what they do. It's false prophets. That's what they do. They always tell you somebody is a witch in your life. Please, I'm telling you today is a lie. What did I say?
It's a lie.
It's a lie. So are you saying there are no witches? Of course there are witches, but how does it concern you if you're a true believer? I finished preaching here some time ago. I said, a witch cannot kill a Christian here in this hall. Somebody came to me after and said, that thing you said, a witch killed my husband. I said, listen, your husband was not born again. I didn't even let her finish. I said, your husband was not born again. He said, okay, Sha. I said, what? It's okay, Sha now. I know now. What are you telling me? You know what Solomon, Moses said to Israel? He said, how can one chase 1,000 and two chase 10,000 except their rock gave them up? That is, when you find Israel running before its enemies, something is wrong between Israel and his God. That's why I say to Christians, bear this in mind. The strength of the enemy against the believer is directly proportional to the weakness of his relationship with his God. Please, I need to establish some truth for us again. The spiritual thing is not Satan is on this side, Jesus is on this side, and two of them are fighting heavyweight. Jacob, what's the name of that our guy in London? Joshua. Uh-huh. What's his full name? Joshua, what now? Anthony Joshua versus, give me one guy who fought now. Okay, Klitschko. Let's just say Klitschko. Both of them heavyweight. Both of them well trained. They cannot face each other. That is not Jesus and the devil. That is not God and the devil. They are not two equals fighting the same ring, seeing who will win. No, please get it clear. They are not two equals fighting in the one ring, checking who will win. Not at all. Don't even get it into your mind. Don't let it enter your mind that's how it is. So when you want to pray this night and want to fight the devil, let me tell you something, believers. The devil has only one thing he can do against you. Only one. That he can personally get up. Even that one says he get control. Only one thing. And that is tempt. That's the only thing he can do to you. He comes with different kinds of temptations. There are obvious temptations. We know it's temptation. A young woman in your office will be calling you at 11 p.m. and she knows you are married. Are you getting my point? That is the one we all call temptation. But there are simple temptations like, don't travel, you don't know who's waiting for you on the road. Those ones, Christians don't often realize they are temptations. So you will not travel now because you are afraid that there are witches on the road. That's another temptation. The obvious temptation is take that money, just change the figure in the office. You know, you need to pay school fees, like we were saying yesterday. That's one temptation we know. There are temptations, of moral temptation, but everybody knows what those ones are. But there are a lot of other temptations the devil uses that people don't realize they are temptations. Like, say, let me give you one that people don't realize. Some women will say they slept, they went to hellfire, and they now saw women in hellfire. No men. With all the evil that these men are doing, you didn't find the men. They saw women. They now ask God, why come there are women here? Say they are the ones using earrings, hair extension, and makeup. Like I always say, depends on the quality of Igbo they grow in your neighborhood. That affects the kind of vision some people see. And people have eaten, they go to market, buy ugu leaf or something. They didn't know it's Igbo they gave them. They use it to cook, they ate, they slept, they started dreaming three things. They say it's the visions of God. God will take you to hellfire and tell you that these women is because they use long hair, they use makeup, and they use earring. Say, where are the men? They are in heaven. Why? They didn't use makeup. Most evil in our society, who does those evil? Is it not these men? How many times have armed robbers attacked people and you saw women there? Once you see a woman, armed robber, you say, this one too? But one was with the guys. Oh boy, how in a day? You don't even think. They have their father, the robber. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's just normal with them. Yet, God didn't send them to hell. Come on. Now, this is where I'm going. This is a temptation. Because it happened a lot of times. My wife will go in on the road, see one of her friends. Oh, girl, what is happening? You are looking at that door. Where are your earrings? Hey, nothing. I really don't like earrings. What happened to your makeup? I didn't have time. They're not telling lies. When will you go to hell faster? Think about it. So my wife now looking for her. There's a lady now looked at her. Said, tell the truth. Is it because of this video flying around? Now she hears saying things like, let's just be sure. What you don't realize, anything done not by faith is a sin. Another temptation. That's why I'm talking about it. Can you see how Satan temptation? Where I'm going is this issue of, let's just, you never can tell. Some people pray all kinds of prayers. They are just going around collecting prayers. Pastor Max, they collect prayer from everywhere. When the clowns in town come, they go there to collect prayer too. They say prayer is not too much. Believe me, some prayers are too much. Because even in medicine, there's what we call polypharmacy. You give one patient too many drugs. The drugs start fighting themselves. They forget to fight the disease. They are so busy interacting with each other, they don't remember to treat your patient. One man told one of my colleagues, said that he's a politician, a young man, that he's feeling sorry for his family. Why? He said, he knows he's going to die one day. His friend said, why will you die? He said, he has joined so many cults. sworn so many oaths that some of the oaths are clashing. So he doesn't even know. Are you getting my point? Which one? You understand? So he's just afraid. So he said, anytime he sees his wife and his children, he'll be feeling bad. Then one day I'm going to die and leave these people because of too many oaths. In the same manner, some Christians have prayed all kinds of prayers. They go to this church, they say, pray for your enemies. Say, ah, Father, help my enemies, oh. Let them know Christ. Go to the next church, you say, ah. Your enemies must die before you see the Lord. In the year that Queen Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord seated on the throne. Say, tonight, my enemies must die, so I will see the Lord. They pray that one too. Ah, anybody that calls eye for you like this, say, God, let them go blind. Meanwhile, every day your children are angry with you, doing mommy like this. Believe me, too much prayer is no good. It's the prayer of faith that works.
Amen.
What is prayer of faith? It is a prayer you pray with conviction, knowledge of the word of God, knowing that God is listening to you. Not the one you are just testing. Everybody that comes to town is donating prayer, you go there. I said something in Enugu, I won't say it in Port Harcourt because I'm not sure I have the word for people here. But in Enugu, I said, anybody come here to listen to me? Anything you go to prayer houses to look for, you never find it. And I meant it. So you make up your mind. Either you are coming here or you are going to prayer house. Don't join what I'm teaching with prayer houses. I told people, I said, listen, go and tell your mother that Pastor Banks, I should tell you that all these prayer houses, all your prayer requests will not be answered. And I meant it. That I said that God said, kneel in your house, pray to him, carry your Bible, read, confess your sins, confess your faults, repent. And he will answer you quicker. People go everywhere, every time. People are making merchandise of their souls. Why? Because they are looking for quick miracles. One of my sisters once was telling me, you know, she was believing God for the fruit of the womb and all of that. So she went to one place for prayer. So I don't know whether she was pregnant or something. I can't even remember. Then maybe she felt that she was miscarrying. She called the prophetess. No, the prophetess asked her, how much offering did you give that day? She said the 1,000 naira. Ah, that's not enough to tie God's hands up. That was what she said. That you need to give something that will tie the hands of God. And God will be there. You'll be tying his hands. You know, yesterday, I said some things that I said money cannot do for you. One of them is it cannot tie God's hands. I need to emphasize that one. Money cannot tie God's hands. You give an offering, the God of the universe, his hand will not be tied. You'll be forced to bless you because you give an offering. I think you don't know this God we are dealing with. Next time you see your money, look at that money, you're vexed, this one. And you've been pretending like you have power. I can use you to make God bless me. Nonsense. You need to look at money like that. I'm one person, I don't people say, pray over your offering. I wonder, what am I saying to my offering? If I want to pray over my offering, the prayer I will pray is for the person I'm giving it to. God, let him not use it to smoke. Let him not use it to drink. This church, if we give this money to pastor, let it not be so much that he can't think again. Because, like we were saying yesterday, if Bill Gates joins a church and decides to tithe in that church, most pastors will go mad. I remember one joke, Mark Angel. I don't know how many of you saw it. One guy entered church with one fat bundle of US dollars in his hand and said, Pastor, this is my tithe. As he said, the pastor just fell down. He fell down. So, what's the problem? The guy rose up in prayer. He began to speak in tongues. He didn't talk to the man, he was praying all over the church. Because he saw a bundle of US dollars. So if you want to give that kind of money, you can pray over it. Say, Lord, possess pastor with a calm spirit as I bring this money. Let him not go mental. You think, how can I go mad because I see money? You start having ideas. You won't go physically mad. You won't walk naked on the road. It's ideas you start having. So I think we should extend the church into these waters. If you need to pray over offering, that's all you need to do. But to be telling offering, as you leave, you will bring me something. That's wickedness. You're not giving, you're investing. Christians were supposed to be givers. There's something I was saying yesterday, I think I should say it again. The word of God was not given to us for our own end. It was given to us for God's end. Are you getting my point? God has a purpose. It's not as if we set our own purpose, we start looking for the word to bring it to pass. Looking for divine methods to bring it to pass. No. God has two purposes for us. The first and unique, that is, universal one, everybody applies to every single person. His primary purpose for every single person, if you see the word calling in the Bible, it refers to this. When we talk about calling most of the time, we talk about, are you a pastor? Are you a prophet? Are you an evangelist? Are you a businessman? Are you in the, like we say, are you in the marketplace? But when the Bible uses the word calling, always refer to one thing, and that is the development of Christ's nature in every person. That is our high calling. God's purpose is that after some time, all of us will look like the exact image of Jesus Christ. That is the primary thing. His word was given first of all for that in our lives. If you read my book, How to Work for God, the first section I said the word of God, the work of God is inside. It is God's work for you to take the word and use to improve your moral character. Are you getting my point? That's the first work of faith. We spend too much time on things that don't matter. Do you know Jesus doesn't like people talking about food, drink, clothes, house, things like that. He doesn't like them talking about it. He says, seek the right things. Those things follow you automatically. The first thing he expects for us to use his word for is that we will take that word and use to build the nature of Christ in us. The seed of God that is in us. The seed of Christ that is in us. It must grow. It must mature. Peter said, add to your faith moral excellence. Do you get my point? He said, these qualities must be in you and increase. That's it. Christ-likeness keeps developing in us. That's the first thing we use the word for. That's God's purpose. That's the first purpose. The second one is this. Now, this is not universal. Each person has his own. Each one has a race. Each one has an assignment from God. Each one has a ministry. We all have grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each one has his own. Each one has her own. Now, for us to fulfill the reason why he placed us on the earth, that assignment, that calling, now, I'm using calling another way, the way we normally use it. But that ministry, that's a better word. For us to fulfill the ministry, like Paul said, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry you have received of the Lord that you fulfill it. That's the second thing. That's all. Those are the two things that God has for us. The first one is the most important thing. The second one follows it. And listen to this. Everything we do in life, God sees as an assignment. Everything we do in life. If you're a husband, being a husband to a child of God is an assignment. Yes. You don't have the privilege of saying to your wife, if that's the way you like it, I leave it to yourself. The temptation comes a lot of times. Especially if your wife shows some traits of stubbornness. But no, you're not allowed to do that. God gave her to you that you're working with him. You will purify her with the washing of water by the word. So you have a duty to pray for her all the time. If she doesn't love the word enough, you go and pray and say, God, you won't let this girl go. When a word blesses you, come home, you share it with her. If she's doing something that is not Christ-like, you take the word, you correct her with authority. This is not Christ-like. You will not do that again. That's why he gave. He gave you as a husband to her to build her up in the nature of God. So you are praying. If you are a preacher, number one prayer point for you is your wife. Not going around praying for missions alone, ministry, outreaches. Not only preacher, just as an example, because preachers do a lot of praying like that. Everybody. So I'm trying to say everything we do in life is a ministry. Same thing, we turn it around. I married a husband, I'm a woman, as an example. It's also a ministry. I will account to God one day how I related with him. There are failures, he will fail. It will be my responsibility. There are women that their husbands are committing adultery, and God says, I'm going to share the punishment equally. He's the one sinning, not you. But he will collect half. He will collect half. I hold both of you responsible. Why? If he tells you how it began, you will see that you are just as equally responsible. After all, he said, I will give Eve to Adam to do what? To help him. So if you don't help, there are different areas you need to help somebody. Raising children is a ministry from God. It's an assignment. You know the way I describe children? I have a son now that's size-wise. I think I'm still heavier than him, but height, he's taller than me. When I look at him sometimes in my mind, I say, eh. So this boy is actually my son. You look at him, you know, has good height. But I learned this long ago. I said, these are not my children. They are God's children. Technically speaking, if you look at it spiritually, they are my younger ones. Yes, they're actually my younger ones. Spiritually speaking, God put them, each one has a direct, must have a direct relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the resurrection, in the life after now, they're not going to say the evolution of children stay here. No. Each person bears his name that time. Bears her name. All of us the same height. All of us 33 years old. All of us the same stature. You say, so you were my daddy on the earth now. Wow. That's how it is. I'm not his daddy eternally. So what is he doing in my house, therefore? To train as a godly seed. Are you getting my point?
Yes,
so it's my duty. I can't export him for somebody else to train him for me.
Yes,
people ask me once in a while, is it good to send children to boarding house? I don't know. But there's a difference between a true shepherd and a hireling. I think a true shepherd does his shepherd work best. Unless circumstances make some things imperative, train your children yourself. Because they are not going to ask their school teacher, how well did you train these children? I watched one man on TV once. I stumbled into it long ago, more than 24 years ago. In fact, one day, that day, I actually went to the American Embassy in Lagos. To tell you how the thing, not now that internet is everywhere, that and I've never seen internet, but I just stumbled to this on TV, a Christian Coalition Conference. Do you know, my friend, I went to the American Embassy and I actually went there to ask them, how can I get a transcript of that meeting? I thought everybody was sensible. I didn't know America is a crazy place. I thought they would have all that. Because if it's now, I go online. But that time, there was no internet, stuff like that. I needed the transcript of that meeting. I went to the American Embassy in Lagos. But they said they couldn't help me. Of course, you got to the gate, just ask some people, show me where we could get information from. I said, please, this Christian Coalition Conference I held a few weeks ago in the U.S. I think I saw it on C-SPAN or somewhere. Now, why am I talking about it? One man there said something. He said, I think in some states or most states in the U.S. those days, your child is not allowed to go to school until they can read and write. Did you hear that? The child was not allowed to go to school until he could read and write. What does that tell you? The parents are supposed to teach reading and writing, not the teacher in school. Those days, there were no Sunday schools. Why? You couldn't hand your children to somebody else to teach the word of God. They insisted Sunday schools were at home. When I saw that in that time, I said, now, I had never heard things like that. I needed a transcript. The man was just talking, giving information, giving history. What's the point I'm making? Being a parent is also a ministry. God will give account. It is not right. You have bolted out of the house, both father and mother, before the children wake up. They are sleeping before both of you come back. Why do you have father and have mother? This one, I came to Port Harcourt this weekend. My wife, because I was a bit, I've traveled a bit in the last few days, you know. So, and we came back together from Asaba, went to Anambra for something, then came back to Enugu. That's when we came to Port Harcourt, that same day. I just arrived home, then joined my co-workers, and we came here. So that day, I was kind of tired. I wanted her company badly, you know, that kind of thing. Just wanted your wife to go with you. Come, baby, let's go. Why didn't we go? Say, what do we do with the children? We left them yesterday night. We looked at the children. And of course, I came and called one of my boys. Please, take my bag to the car. He looked at me. Where are you going? No, he was like, but you just came back. Where are you going? I said, your father is a preacher. I'm going to Port Harcourt. Oh, can I come? In your dreams, you know? The way they all reacted, three of them actually, the way they reacted. My wife said, you see, this is why I can't follow you. Even though it's ministry we are coming to do, but the children are also in ministry. Everything you will give, look, you can say, I'm tired of this child, go. No. There's nothing like that. You can't get tired. You will finish the course. If it is pray, you will pray. If it is vex, you will vex. Whatever you need to do, you will do it because it's your ministry. You will give account. You know, Jesus said something at a point in time. He said, all the ones you give to me, I have not lost any apart from the son of perdition. That one was not my own. It was the son of perdition. Perdition owned him. We just borrowed him to use him for something. But all the ones that you gave to me, I didn't lose any. And it was thanking God, which means it was possible to lose some. Not because of their fault, but because of his fault. It was possible. So many of us, if we lose the children, if the children go missing, it is not the child's fault. It's not the young man's fault. It's not the young woman's fault. God sees it as our fault. It's a ministry. Every single thing we do in life is a ministry. We're talking about faithful stewards, even though the focus is on money, but let's talk about this also. You have to be faithful in raising your kids. I've been married for some time. I have kids who are grown. I mean, not adults now. I mean, like, they are going into adulthood. The oldest ones are teenagers. The other ones are crawling behind, you know, coming up. Now, but I've noticed from experience, I can tell you a number of things. Parents, once in a while, I don't care how big that child is, go and bathe the child. Mommy, I can bathe myself. Say, not today. Enter the bathroom. Oh, there's nothing. Oh, I just want to look at your body. I'm talking from experience. Because sometimes it has happened before. You just see a mark on the child's body. What is this? And we saw it 3 days ago. 3 days? And I'm seeing the injury after 3 days. At such times, I'm angry with myself and my wife. I'm not angry with the child. I'm not angry with the adults in the house. I'm angry with us. How can a child be injured for 3 days? I'm just finding out. What happened? I was in school. My own is that as I'm shouting what happened, I'm angry. This is the third day. I'm playing in my mind. Where have I been? Sometimes just walk into your children's room at night. They are sleeping. Just look around. Help them arrange their wardrobe. Because you will give account. People say, should I send my child to boarding house? I don't know about your situation. Because if you and your wife are always boxing each other, please, they should go to boarding house until you settle your fight. Yes. Until you settle, they should go somewhere else. Before they learn, because they think that life is about Michael Tyson. No. So maybe you should export them until you go for a revival. retreat, and God has rearranged both of you. What am I trying to say? Everything in life is an assignment. So two purposes God has for us. One, we build Christ-likeness in us all the time. And two, we do the work that he committed for us to do. Each person has a ministry. Everything in life, I mean, we have a main ministry, and every other thing we do in life is a ministry. And you will give account to the Lord for each one of them. The Lord is good. So I'm just trying to emphasize that one to us. In fact, what I've been trying to do is just go over a few things. That one I wanted to say yesterday, but I didn't. So I remembered it. So let me start today with it. But let me just remind us of a few things that we discussed yesterday. Number one, I explained that balance is what we need in life. Like I was saying at the beginning, we can't just throw away all the prophets. We still need the word. We just need to have balance in our lives. We talked about that. Then we explained in details that we must not think godliness is a means of gain. What it means is that if we are doing something, it's not the way by which we are going to get blessed. We don't have the blessing in mind. We have the doing of righteousness in mind. We have the doing of what is right in mind. That is the primary thing that we have in mind when we are doing things. All right? Now, so if I am giving as an example, because these are the things we're talking about, money balance. Money cannot buy your destiny. Money does not pay for your sins. Money does not break ancestral curses. What I mean is that you don't give an offering. You don't give money gifts to break ancestral curses. You don't give money gifts to wash away your sins. You don't give money gifts so that you can have divine protection. You don't give so that you can be healed. No, none of those things are correct. But like I said yesterday, that is not to say that we don't give. We are saying God said, I test the heart. I search the mind. Motive matters with God. I also explained that money in itself is not a spiritual seed. I need to emphasize that again. Money in itself is not a spiritual seed. You cannot say, if I give money, I must receive money. It doesn't work like that. Some people have started giving their offerings in US dollars because they are looking for US dollars. I'm sure you've encountered one or two. They have naira. They will go to the black market, change money to dollar, and come to church with an offering of $100. Then giving the church the duty to go back and change it to naira. And in that process, they lose some value. You know the way it is. If you bought the $100, I don't know how much it's going for now. If you bought it for, let's say, for 36,000 naira, when you are selling it, you're going to get like 34,000 naira. You've just cheated the church of 2,000 naira. And with the extra effort of handling forex, simply because somebody lied to you or you lied to yourself that if I give my offering in dollar, God will give me back in dollar. As if God does not know arithmetic, he does not know economics, he does not know real value. Please, let's stop being silly. It is not true that it's exactly what you give like that you must return, you must get back. No, it doesn't work like that. The reason is because if it will work like that, it must be in the field, the appropriate field. So if I want my money to increase by releasing it, I go to the market. I buy, I sell. I go to the bank. I have a fixed deposit. I go to the stock market. I do speculation. I invest in land that I hope it is going up. You know, stuff like that. You join MMM. And let somebody die with your money. Or you invest in Bitcoin and Flash coin and Dai coin and your money is gone. What am I trying to say? There's currency market for multiplying money. It's not a spiritual thing. Physical coin goes into the earth. Cash goes into the financial markets. The spiritual seeds, the main seed in the realm of the spirit, said the seed is the word of God. Those are the spiritual seeds. The spiritual traits, love, honor, mercy, those are the spiritual things. It's just that those things in themselves, they are intangible. And things you cannot see with your eyes, you can only see by the works they do. So love is a seed. Honor is a seed. Mercy is a seed. When we plant them, we must seed them, for example, in cash. So if I give money out, God is checking the seed behind it. And we looked yesterday at the example of the Shunammite woman. And Jesus told us, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, that is because he's a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Motive matters. Why? You are honoring the prophet, honoring his God. And we saw the Shunammite woman do that. She honored Elisha for no personal gain intended. Yet, God blessed her abundantly. There was a time she lost her property. God recovered it for her. Because Gehazi was telling the story about what happened. And then she walked in. And Gehazi said, that is the woman I was telling you about. And the king ordered everything people had taken from her restored to her and all the produce of the land while she was gone. God honored her. But don't forget, she did not do it for what she wanted. Motive counts with God. Christians, bear it in mind. So when you are giving for what you are going to get, what God is seeing is what I'm going to get, what I'm going to get, what I'm going to get, which is called selfishness. He that sows to the flesh, can you see that? We reap what? Corruption. And that is why, at least now you have the answer, why you have given offerings all these years, it doesn't seem to have produced. Don't feel bad. It has produced correction. Yeah, it produced correction for you. Don't worry about, listen, let me just say something to you. Don't worry about what you lose in the process of searching for truth. If you've lost things in the past, it doesn't matter. You know, physical things to God, they are so, they are not there and they are easy to produce. What you lost for 10 years, God can give you back in 24 hours.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, sir.
That's how it is. He'll just restore it. You'll be wondering. In fact, you know, let me tell you something about God's forgiveness. The forgiveness of Christ Jesus, can be dangerous. When I say dangerous is that it can confuse people. You will think that sin is good. I don't know whether I get my point. Let me explain what I mean. You take Uriah, you kill him. You collect his wife. Is that not a bad thing? All kinds of sins the man committed. Murder, adultery. He lied. He did all kinds of things. They essentially bore false witness. What did he not do? Yet, when God forgave him, when the forgiveness was finished, when God restored him, that same woman was the one that gave birth to Solomon. The only sane son that David had. All David's sons were crazy people. Did you see any normal son amongst them? Amnon, you know the story of Amnon, a fine boy of Israel. He could get any girl he wanted any time. The spirit so possessed, he started wanting his own sister. Do you talk about Absalom? Then let's not talk about Absalom. That was a literal fine boy. His hair cutting, when he wants to cut his hair, it was a ceremony. Because hair was so strong and so long. Oh God. Amnon. Conspirator. All kinds of things. No, of course, because God didn't talk. He said, David married many wives. God didn't say anything. Many wives is a bad idea. You know, the hotel we are staying in, they are doing a program there. Marriage Summit by Muslims. I looked at the poster yesterday. I stood. And they showed one woman with her hair under hijab coming to talk about marriage. And one guy with Osama Biebia coming to talk about marriage. I was looking at it. I stood there. I was looking. I felt like saying, I don't know what people want to talk about. As long as polygamy is allowed, you don't know anything. Is it how to balance the four wives? No, I'm serious. It's a health. This morning, they were packing up. As we were coming this way, they were rolling up their stuff. All I'm going to explain. Polygamy never helps anybody. David's problem was that his first six sons were born by six different women. We're not counting the daughters. Just the sons. were born by 6 different women, which gives him the impression 10 women had children for him about the same time. 1 year, like this, 10 women were born, only one man. And God said, this is a man after my heart. You know what? what one of the apostles said, not sure which one, he said, God winked, he just overlooked. It was Paul. He said, God overlooked those things, but now he's commanding everybody to repent. When he said, God winked, that is that God just closed his eyes. When they're talking marriage matters, I said, don't talk about David, don't embarrass anybody. In the other area, he's a man after my heart. In that area, I just leave him. What I'm not saying, but when God forgave him, he gave birth to Solomon by a woman he stole and killed the husband. You start wondering that, well, when you have sinned, go and kill somebody. No, you start, I don't know, that's what I mean by the forgiveness of God. It's so strong that if you're not careful, those who think that, they will think that bad things can pay off. Bad things never pay off. It's just that the man has been forgiven. I hope you're getting my point here. It's so important we get it. All right? Now, let me get back to my message. So what I'm going to say here is this. Let's be careful. There are things that money cannot do for us. I've talked about that. I said that we cannot sell this, our money, as seed. It's not a spiritual seed. It's the things behind it that is a spiritual seed. So we have made mistakes all this while. God will forgive those mistakes. Don't be angry. You know, there's one thing somebody said. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They look at how much they have invested. They don't want to stop. You know what they call 419? It's not so popular in Nigeria anymore, but at the time it was it was all over the place. You know what they call 419? Advanced fee fraud. Many of those people, let me tell you, this is how 419 catches people. Little to lose, much to gain. Even when you are suspicious. One of my seniors those days, somebody sent her a letter that she had won like $10,000 or $20,000. Then she needed to pay $50 to claim the prize. $50. So I told her, I said, please, this is fraud. He said, it's not. I said, how do you know? Did you play this lottery? He said, no. So why do you want to pay somebody $50? To claim $10,000. You know what's going on in the mind? $50 is not too much to lose. But if it is true, $10,000 is heavy. And I tell to people that you don't know. The fellow who's defrauding you, that's what he knows you would think. In fact, two of them now gather together and say, okay, let's split the risk and split the reward. You know, it was paining me that how can somebody tell you to use $50 to claim $10,000? Why does it not just give you $950? In fact, I tell the fellow, take 500. Look, take 500. Even 1,000, self, give me 9,000. They'll tell people, little to lose, much to gain. Let me just help you with something. You're not losing little. You're losing a lot. It's not the $50 you're losing. See, I've dropped my Bible, because what I want to say is very serious. You're not losing little. When they give you, when they tell you, get rich quick schemes, you know, when it comes in, don't think you can get in and get out. You can't. You can get out physically, you cannot get out spiritually. Let me explain what I say. MMM came to Nigeria. The business structure was clear. It's a simple pyramid scheme. You put in your money, other people put in their money after you, and they give you money from those who come after you. It's a simple principle. It's not hard. I hope you're getting my point. Now, we all know it will collapse. Federal government warned people. Everybody warned people. I was on radio, I joked about it, because I talk on radio a number of times, once in a while. I warned people about things like that. People still wouldn't listen. I stumbled into chat online, and you see people, if you see insults, the abuser, is it MFLA, one of the, or somebody, stupid man, how have you helped us all this while? This is the help that God has given us. And I know churches that the pastors will go there and we're promoting it. We all know it's going to collapse. The pastors knew. But the principle many people were using is, listen, get in there early and get out on time. There are two problems with that. Number one, if it works, you are not spiritually disciplined enough not to come back. If you were, you would not have come in the first place. You put in 100K, it turns to 300,000 in 2 months. You will come back. You will come back. Because once you blow that 300K, you all look, say, ah, that shoe, man, it will fit me. No, I can't. If I can get like 3 million, I can start that house. Raise it to a lintel. You start having ideas. You will miss one round, you won't get anything. And it's a spirit. It's not just an evil spirit has come. So, oh boy, see breakthrough, they pass through. They slack. Move. Heaven helps those who help themselves. Amos chapter 15, verse 95. Of course, there's no Amos chapter 15. You'll be there. Things are not in the Bible. You start quoting it. Then you will join. That's what happens most of the time. And then all the things you gained. Go and check all those who participated in MMM. 90% lost more than they gained. That's what happened. But that's not even what I'm talking about. What I want to talk about is that let us assume you have so much smartness. You know how to time it. You have done a study and noticed that it normally lasts like 18 months before it collapses. So by the 12th month, 15th month, you pull out. And you have raked in a lot of money in that process. What I want to tell you is that you didn't get away free. As you were leaving, the spirit of waste went with you. It's stolen money. You see, you knew what was going on. Do you get my point? For that reason, let me tell you something about evil spirits. You can't forcefully cast out an evil spirit that has the right to stay. Jesus wouldn't even do it. Any spirit that has the right to stay cannot be driven away. If it has the right to stay, you can't drive it away. That is just the way it works. Any spirit that has the right to stay cannot be driven away. Bear it in mind. In case you don't know, I don't have time to explain it now. That was why Jesus didn't just show up. He had to send John the Baptist ahead. What was John the Baptist's job? To remove the right of the spirits to stay. That was the job of John the Baptist. Remove the right of the spirits to stay. So what was he doing? He was baptizing people. For the forgiveness of what? Sins. So when their sins were forgiven, they had to go. But John didn't have the authority to drive them. So he waited for Jesus to come. Evil spirits cannot be driven away if they have the right to stay. You can't be stealing other people's money and be giving an offering to ensure there's peace and prosperity in your financial affairs. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. So that's why I tell Christians, hate quick money. As a law, you must hate it. Not as if, how can we get it and not suffer? No. If they say, invest 5 naira and in 2 days, 2 weeks, you will get 15 naira. Say, I don't want. See, this is legitimate. You don't understand. It is quick. I don't want it. Listen, you must make it a law that you don't want it. It's not about whether it is good or whether it will work or it will not work. It is that it is quick money. What is called quick gain, Christians must not like. That is why when they start with those things, I've never bothered. He said, this guy did it, he made 10 million. Mm-hmm. You don't understand. In my life, I have a mark sheet in quotes. That God is checking. So, I'm not concerned about the 10 million. God is checking. Bank, did you pass that test? Quick gain came. Do you understand my point? Assuming there's a second banking. One collected the 10 million. This one, he didn't collect the 10 million. The one that got the 10 million, said, this guy is smart. He made 10 million. So, the world marks him good. But Jesus looked at the second bankie who said, I don't want it, it's quick gain. He marks him good and fails the other man. He said, you see, you think you are rich and you have need of nothing. You've made 10 million, but you don't know you are poor, you are wretched, you are blind, you are naked. That's what Jesus said. So people can have money and Jesus said, you just lost a lot. So that's why your friend made 10 million from MMM and you refuse to participate. You can't regret it. You are forbid. If you regret it, what you gained by not participating, you are losing it now by regretting. Yeah, you are losing it by regretting. Today's regret is making you lose what you actually gained. Spiritual transactions is what we are doing in life as believers, not financial transactions. Our financial transactions are the reflections of what is going on inside our hearts. So sometimes in life, physically we gain, spiritually we lose. That's why once a scheme starts, this one makes money, just remove your eyes. It's not your own. Some people are making money from it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. As a believer, it does not matter. Quick gain. The love of it is a sin. You shouldn't want to be rich quick. Oh, Mark Zuckerberg became a billionaire at the age of 30. What are you still doing? And you see the Holy Spirit inside you. And you are still here. If Mark Zuckerberg can make it at that age and you haven't the Holy Spirit, you should be able to make it at the age of 12. Because the Holy Spirit, you know, greater is He that is in you. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's not counting money. If Jesus had bowed to the devil, he would have been the richest man in the world. That logic is totally out of order. The Bible makes it clear. Quick gain is a curse. God hates it. And a Christian is not allowed to like it. I hope you're following my point. Let me summarize that again. When somebody starts with putting this money, in 2 months we'll double it. Even if it is guaranteed, don't put your money. You will get money out and a curse will follow you. You will get money out and evil spirit will follow you. That is why, look around. All those who participate in those things, a lot of them are in trouble today. It's a spiritual principle. Some not even directly. What I mean, there is not even, you can't link their trouble with that thing itself. It's just something else. Financially, they are ruined. You won't even know why. If you're supposed to check it, it's not even directly connected. The reason is because it's a spiritual principle. So you can never get in early and get out early when it's a rush for money. The life of the believer is not about money. You know what Jesus said? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. The world tries to set abundance in front of us. Listen. Set riches as a goal. They try to do that. But for us believers, we understand that that is not God's purpose. It is possible to be poor, physically speaking, and Jesus admires you. It's possible to be very rich physically, and you're a Christian. And Jesus says, Kai. You know, that's what we read from Revelations. The church in Laodicea was very rich, physically speaking. They had the biggest cathedral in town. Their altar was, you know, their stage, nothing like it. The best stage, you know, the kind of thing that will wow you. Ah. Their sound, mm-hmm. You know, when you hear their sound, ping, ping, that is, everything is crystal clear. You know, there are churches like that. You enter, you look like this, wow, check out this auditorium. The guy who plays their music is one of the best in the country. Excellent everything. And of course, let's not talk about the pastor's clothes, or that of his wife, or that of the choir. They have the best interior. Their parking lot. Oh God. His car showroom. You see all the perfect cars well aligned. I know Jesus come to some of those churches and look. He said, you think you are rich. And you think you don't. No, let's read it together. I think if we read it, all of us will get the point. Revelation chapter 3. Quickly, let's go there. We have to take money back to where it belongs. Let's just read verse 17 to save time. This was to the church in Laodicea. He said, for you say, okay, let me just read my normal, Revelation chapter 3. Let me read the translation I normally use, make it easier for me. I normally read the New American Standard, so let me just switch to that. All right, I'm reading from verse 17. The church in Laodicea said, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, notice how they describe somebody's poverty. Now, listen to me. This was Jesus speaking. He went to this church I just described, very rich church. He looked and said, look at, the angels are just shaking their head. Why are you shaking your heads? He said, the people are wretched. They are miserable. They are poor. They are blind. And they are naked. But outwardly, listen to me, they are well clothed. They were wearing the best clothes, all right, they were at that time. They looked like they could see far. They could interpret the stock market. They knew where the dollar was going. They knew where Bitcoin was going. They knew where oil was going. They knew where land was going. They looked like that. Physically, they looked rich. They looked happy. Everybody was, amen, praise God. They were jumping. After service, everybody has zoomed off in their flashy cars. But Jesus looked and said, they are all wretched. They are all naked. They are all blind. They can't see what matters. They can speculate for land on earth, but land in heaven, they don't know the value. And let me say it again. This earth will be destroyed. Everything in it will go away one day. It's very important we understand the value of money. We lose money, doesn't matter. It may be that we are gaining something spiritual. That's why I said it. Your friend put money in his scheme. Before it collapsed, he was able to pull out. In less than a year, he went from 15,000 naira to 15 million naira. And you did not join. And now you are regretting. Why are you regretting? Look at the people that are crying, whose monies are in his hands. People entered into depression when MMM collapsed, that they have not come out of today. Thank God Nigerians don't commit suicide often, but a few did. So rejoice when quick money comes and you were not able to participate. You should rejoice. Now all of this just amplifying things that we have said before. Now, I want to just, for the rest of the time we have today, what we have done so far is just tell us what money cannot do, where money is not important, things that are more important. Let's now speak specifically about what we are supposed to be faithful in that area. We're talking about faithful stewards. Let me say something. Let's read this from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I don't know whether I read it yesterday, but if we did, let's read it again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Please, let me emphasize again. Your money is not the way by which you move God or move the spiritual realm. Spiritual things are different. They are more important. Money can be a reflection. Sometimes walking away from it is a spiritual transaction. You know that? It's not how to get it. It must not be in your eyes. Let's read it and I'll explain something between. You know, yesterday I said something. That we're talking about striking a balance. I've established, reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, that Christians are not supposed to love money. In verse 5, it says, men of depraved mind suppose that godliness is a means of gain. He said, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. Yesterday, I explained the meaning of that word, contentment. He said, those who want to get rich, can you see that, fall into temptation and a snare. That's verse 9. And many foolish and hurtful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all forms of evil, all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He said, but flee these things, you man of God. That's verse 11. Now, we saw all of this yesterday, and I said somewhere along the line that the confusion that arises when Paul says things, my God shall supply, he says things like, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I desire above all things that you may prosper, John was saying, and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Do you understand my point? We found out that Jesus said, we read it yesterday in Mark chapter 10, that people will receive goods, who give up goods, they will receive in this life. You know, we read from the Old Testament, we know the story of how God blessed David. He blessed Solomon. When Solomon did not ask for wealth, he gave it to him. We saw how he blessed Job until his goods increased and he doubled after his temptation. We saw how Isaac sowed in the land, and the same year the man reaped a hundredfold and the man became very rich. Yet Paul is telling us here they were not supposed to want to be rich. I said, listen, what is the truth? The problem with Christians is that they like to camp on one side of these two divides. But actually, you're supposed to take hold of one and not let go of the other. You try and strike a balance in everything. Let me quickly drop this balance for us. Or let's finish reading this. Okay, let's finish reading this. Jump down to verse 17. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. He said, but on God, who richly supplies us with... Now, notice it. Can you see that? The same Paul said, God does what? Richly supplies us with all things to do what? To enjoy. Instruct the people, he said, to do good, to be rich in good works. Instruct them to be generous and ready to share. When they do these things, they are storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, this is the balance I say we should try and strike. One major problem, everything in life has a risk. You understand? Yesterday we read it. A man came to Jesus. For time's sake, we may not go there now, but we read it extensively yesterday. He said, good master, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, at the end of the day, sell all you have, give to the poor, come and follow me, and you will find what you are looking for. And the man was sad, and he left. Why? He was very rich. And Jesus said, look at it. Look at how difficult it is for the person that is rich to enter into the kingdom. Now listen to me. It worried Peter. It worried James. It concerned John. All of them, they said, who then can be saved? I heard a man preach long ago. He said, why was it worrying them? He said, it shows that they were not poor. He said, it shows that they were not poor. He said, otherwise, because he said, look, we have left everything and followed you. You are still telling us we cannot enter. That's why they were concerned, which means that they were not exactly as broke as people often think they must have been. No, they were not. But the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus said that it is harder for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle, right, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. One man said something, I was reading him, I disagree with it, okay? So let me just tell you, because you will hear things like that. He said, that means, he said, can an eye go to the eye of a needle? He said, no, he said, it means it is impossible. Now, there is this translation people, interpretation people often give, that there is a hole in the gate called the eye of the needle. Have you heard that thing before? Yes. Well, I've read a bit around, and people say it did not exist in the day of Jesus, and that was not what Jesus was talking about. Do you understand? I've read here and there, I read some people, but you see, for me, it's not even a big deal. Why I say it's not a big deal? You must understand the words of Jesus, how to interpret them. Especially those of you who teach, listen to this. You see, when Jesus said it, he meant it. He meant it literally. No, it is not everything Jesus said that was literal like that. Many of them were figurative. I'll prove it to you. He said, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Have you ever seen a human being? Did any of the Pharisees at any point in time swallow a whole animal? Was it physically possible to swallow a whole camel? But Jesus told them they were swallowing camels. If you choose to take that literally, fine. He said they will take a filter paper, you know, cloth, and gently remove a tiny ant that falls into their water. And then they will swallow a whole camel. What was he saying? They obey the tiny things, tiny, tiny, less important things of the law. Say you tithe meats and vegetables. Say, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. That's what he was saying. I'm going to use that one to explain something to you. That Jesus used to speak in parables and use some things to highlight his point. When he said, so that's why this lesson of those who talk about the gate in the wall, the lesson is still good. Even if that was not exactly what Jesus, if I believe actually that Jesus was referring to a literal needle. The eye of a literal needle. But that's the way he used to speak sometimes to emphasize some important points. Okay? But the point is clear. It is difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Why? That's what I want to talk about. Yesterday I began by explaining something. That this is how it works. Jesus used to warn his people against covetousness. Not against the devil. Are you getting my point? About covetousness now, rather than the devil. And what's the point I'm making there? It is because money is number one thing that struggles for faith, that tries to take faith, the faith of God away from us, so that we'll put our eyes on something else. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy here, he said, instruct those who are rich not to be conceited or fix their I hope on riches, because riches are uncertain. And I said to us that anytime God commands about something, it is because the risk is there. If he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, it means many things will come, making it difficult for you to love God completely. You will love him with half of your heart. You will love him. It's just that it won't be with all thy heart. It won't be with all thy soul. It will not be with all thy might. That's why he said, thou shalt. He will say, thou shalt remember. It is the Lord thy God that is giving you power to get wealth. What does that mean? When you've gotten wealth, the tendency is to forget. You are going to think it's my certificate. You are going to think it's my connection. You are going to remember how you worked hard. And you are going to advise young people. When you want to build wealth, you have to be up and going by 4:30 in the morning. There's no way you're running tall. You have to know, remember your customers. Remember those who have done you good. You'll be teaching them all kinds of methods. God will say he has forgotten. Because when God is blessing you, you will see the methods he's using. It doesn't mean that those are the methods of blessing. It's just how his blessing worked out in your life. So the tendency is for you to forget. Thou shalt remember. Thou shalt remember. What does that mean? It is possible to forget. So when he said, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, he was saying that is the problem with having abundance around you. Let me give an example. Americans will tell you that the hardest people get healed is rare. Amongst them, Christians. And they will tell you, that's preachers now, that what is the reason? That we have a good healthcare system. Before somebody falls sick, you've dialed 911. They've asked, what is the problem? Somebody just collapsed instantly. 10 minutes later, latest, ambulance is at your door. Wow. They move the person. They've done all kinds of checks. So they say, when they now go overseas, before they lay hands, people are recovering. You say, why? Because if you call the ambulance, they'll tell you there's no fuel. In fact, they say, if you call the ambulance, what is the number of the ambulance? What is the number of the ambulance? What is the number of the ambulance? It is a number. You know which number. It's easier to believe God when you don't have an alternative. That's the danger of being blessed. When God has blessed you materially, it is so easy to focus your eyes on that side. Again, it becomes a discipline we must learn to make sure that we deliberately put our eyes on the Lord. It's a discipline we must learn. That we deliberately put our eyes on the Lord. It's a discipline. And listen, spiritual disciplines are usually done using physical methods. You say, what do I mean? See what Paul said to Timothy here. He said, now, anytime God says, don't do this, read the Bible. Anytime you read the Bible, when the Lord says, don't do this, you know what you always look out for? What? What you are to do. It's always there. If the Lord says, don't do this in the Bible, look around. You will find he always puts what to do. He doesn't leave you hanging. Are you getting my point? Like here, let's use this as an example. He said, don't be conceited or fix your hope on the ascendancy of riches, but fix it on God. How do you do that? He said, verse 18, instruct them to do good. Instruct them to be rich in good works. Instruct them to be generous and ready to share. Can you see that? This is how you know somebody whose hope is in his money. Now people say, now when I say this, it will sound one kind. And let me tell you something, a lot of things we preach that sound like common sense in Christianity, they're actually not good sense. I'll give an example. I've heard preachers preach it a lot. What do you have saved up for an emergency? Have you heard that thing before? It sounds like good financial discipline. I'm not saying whether it's good or it's bad. Let me not address that yet. But the Bible never said we should do that. What you have saved up from an emergency guarantees two things. One, emergency will come. Two, you will need that thing. And then when it happens and you have that money, you say, it's good to be wise. We were ready for it. You don't realize that you called it. What did Jesus say? Take no thought for the morrow. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewith shall we be clothed? Say, don't worry about it. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's the balance there. People say, okay, does it mean I must save all the spend all the money today? No. It means don't neglect to do anything that you are supposed to do today, even if it takes everything you have. That's spiritual discipline. The concept of save before you spend is not scripture. It's not. No. It's financial intelligence, but it's not spiritual intelligence. That concept of save before you spend is not. This is what the Bible says. Let me tell you this. What the Bible says is, now listen to this. So, give before you spend. That's the only thing the Bible says. How do I know that? He said, he that ministers what? Seed to the sower and bread for food. If you see God's order, he always puts giving first. Paul said, those who are stealing should do what? Steal no more. What should they do? They should work. Why should they work? So they will have something to share with somebody who is in need. Paul said, you see how I've set an example for you, how you ought to labor and help those who are in need. Can you see where his emphasis was? So he said, there is seed for the sower and bread for food. Let me just talk about giving briefly. Christians, you are not supposed to give from change. Giving is priority for the believer. A question that people ask me once in a while, they've asked you too. Or no, not they don't even ask you, they say it. That you don't borrow to give. Have you heard that before? Yeah, I believed it too those days. That you don't borrow to give. You must never borrow to give. It is acceptable according to what a man has. And that's scripture. Not according to what he does not have. Which is true. There's only one modification I want you to bear in mind. People ask me, can you borrow to give? This is how I answer it. Do you borrow to do other things? That's my simple question. How many people here bought their cars cash? Don't put up your hand. A lot of us didn't buy the cars cash. The car I drive till today, I paid 40% to the people that financed the purchase, and I paid them the balance monthly for 12 months. Now, is that good or bad? No, that's not what we're discussing, but I did it. Many of us here own houses. It was financed by Federal Mortgage Bank. Is that borrowing or not borrowing? So I find it very absurd when people who borrow to build houses, borrow to buy cars, buy clothes on credit and pay for 6 months, tell me that they cannot borrow to give. You have not put your giving in the right priority space. The point I'm making is this. Somebody who has borrowed to buy a house is going to pay that for the next many years. His car is next 2 years. Many things, he has collected money. So assuming that he had an income of like 200,000 naira a month, all the things they are collecting has dropped it to what's remaining, 60K. He now starts giving based on 60,000. What does that tell you? It's about priority. Christians don't make giving priority. I've come here to tell you that it is supposed to be priority. Yesterday I said something. A lot of times we pastors, all right? I don't want to point fingers. Let's just, all of us together. We now start motivating Christians to give with what they will get. And these are the reasons. We don't tell them the truth about the word of God. You need to have something to persuade selfish people to release their money. Nothing that when you do this, God is going to have a special blessing waiting for you. And all of us have done it. That 95% of us, okay, no, let me not say 95, that's not good. 99% of us have not seen that special blessing. We've been promoted in the office just the way the unbeliever has been promoted. Let's check it. We really have not had any edge that can explain the veracity of that doctrine. The reason is simple, it's not true. The real thing about a believer, let's talk about financial balance. That's what we're talking about. All right? Balance in financial principles is that for Christians, giving is priority. And listen to this, is the sign of faith. Not the giving itself, but the prioritizing of it is a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith. It's with faith we activate divine blessings. Are you getting my point? And listen to another point I want you to understand. For time's sake, I'm just making all the points. You understand? Okay? And that point I want you to understand, which I said before, but just want to emphasize it now. You cannot give and target your giving to something. I said it before. I want to emphasize it at this point. You can't. You can't give and target, I want to get this, let me give this. We've established that. But what I want to emphasize at this point is that what do I do therefore if I'm not doing targeted giving? Listen to me. You make giving a habit. What did I say? It's a habit. When I say habit, the Bible says it's more blessed to give. You know, many years ago, that scripture hit me. It's more blessed to give. So, the habit we've had before is, if you buy a car or you build a house, when you will now say, when are we opening it? When are you washing the car? You're supposed to drive the car to the office with cartons of drinks in the boot and some food for us, and then we will now wash the car. That's what we call washing the car. Now, is that one good? It's not bad. For you, it is not bad. Who's doing it is good to celebrate God's goodness. If you are giving thanks for what God has done in your life, fine. I think it's all right. However, let's talk about the rest of us that are not the ones that bought the car. It is wrong to say somebody should wash it. You know why? It is more blessed to give. I learned that thing when I was in university. So I started a new habit. If you buy a car and you show me, say, Pastor, we just thank God we have a new car. And I know, say, you bought this thing. I will dip my hand in my pocket. I'll give you maybe 5,000. I say, oh boy, buy fuel. I know this car has depleted you financially. You know why? It is more blessed to give. You are building a house. I say, oh boy, you're already building a house. I thank God for your life. Oh, how much is Dangote selling cement now? How much is 1 ton? You let me know. Sorry, I wish I could do more. But here is my 1 ton of cement to help you reduce this load. It is more blessed to give. I'm not going to wait till you finish the house and say, come and wash it.